God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our message for today, entitled obduracy, comes from our gospel reading. Now, I will admit that's not a word that one typically hears, but it is a word that does fit with a very strong biblical theme. Obduracy, in one essence, can be described this way. When anyone ever takes offense at the preaching of God's word in such a manner that they now resist the Holy Spirit, we very often talk about this as one hardening their hearts against the divine truth. And this process of the heart being hardened against God and his love has many different degrees. And in the midst of those degrees, the person may not even really realize what's going on. This is the concept of obduracy, basically a rejection, pushing away from God Almighty, saying no to his love and his forgiveness. The cause of this obduracy? Well, we can quickly note that the devil is the one who kind of blinds the human minds and fills the hearts with, you know, various different types of different ideas. But ultimately, it is humanity, man himself, who rejects God's grace and rejects God's glory. Hence, the idea of obduracy is something that is not God-pleasing. God does not want people to push him away. Just the opposite. God is trying to call all men to himself. This concept of obduracy actually fits in our liturgy, in case if you didn't know it. When we get to the offertory, we sing the words of the psalmist, and we use the sort of like a plea in there, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Because in the concept of obduracy, when people reject God, there may come a time where God says, "Fine, I will pull my Holy Spirit from you." We don't fully realize how much the Holy Spirit is trying to still work in our lives right now, here, every day, to draw us closer to Christ. We don't see it working very often. And because of that, we may think, well, does it really matter? The answer is yes. Just because we may not see it, we cannot deny that it doesn't matter. So when a person is attached to Christ through via holy baptism, via God's word, and has that love and has that forgiveness, we say, great, thanks be to God. But if a person pushes away from God, we say it's because of their sinful nature, because of their disobedience, because of the rejection of God's grace. It's now their own fault. God does not cause people to go to hell, so to speak. He does not cause people to flee from him. Like God would think, well, I want 50% in heaven and 50% in hell. God doesn't think that way. As the Bible teaches, God's grace is for everyone. So when Jesus dies on the cross, he dies on the cross for the sins of the whole entire world. We call this universal atonement. Unfortunately, and we use the word unfortunately, not everyone believes and trusts in this. God does desire all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So if a person is connected to Christ for eternity, we say this is all because of Christ's meritorious work. If a person is not connected to Christ for eternity, we say it's because of their own stubbornness. So in our text for today, we see Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem because of their rejection. Please notice that Jesus' reaction was not, well, they just get what they deserve. They stone the prophets, kill those who are sent to it. They really don't care about God's grace and his love and his forgiveness. They get what they deserve, right? No, Jesus is sorrowful in his expression for love of all people, even those who reject him. This really shouldn't surprise us if we've done a good reading of our scriptures. Paul very clearly reminds us that while we are still sinners, Christ comes to us. This is a beautiful gospel message. There's nothing we do to deserve God's grace or his glory, but he gives it to us. But is there ever a certain point in time, in the midst of our rejection, that God then says, fine, have it your way? Unfortunately, this is true. The final act of obduracy. But getting back to our text has some very enlightening words for us. And first, let me start with the animals. I will admit, in the Gospels, and even throughout Scripture, animals play somewhat of an interesting role. Usually used for sacrifices, but in today, they're going to be used as a teaching point. We contrast the animals between the use of the word fox and then that of hen. Almost like the two opposites. One seeking to devour the other. They actually are connected with the word wish or to will. Herod is wishing, in one essence, to kill Jesus. Jesus is wishing to gather the people of Israel, Jerusalem's children, under his care, but they do not wish for it. You can sort of see the clash of the titans, so to speak, the clash of the two wills. You have the fox, and you have the people wishing against what Jesus wishes. And what does Jesus wish? To be connected to each and every one of you, to all people, to bring you life, life eternal. Scripture also spends many times talking about how a place of refuge is underneath God's wings. So Jesus now has a divine mandate, a divine mission, to go out and to save the world. And he is going to. There's a beautiful reference in today's text. He talks about today, tomorrow, and the third, or the next day. He does this twice. Please note that in our text, he talks about how he is doing some temporal healing, temporally giving life to people as he is doing miracles of healing, raising the dead, restoring to life. But in those 3 days, there's also a beautiful reference to the eternal healing that comes from our Savior. It is a reference to Jesus' own death upon the cross on Good Friday, his descent into hell, and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. He repeats this twice, in case if we missed it the first time. So we see again God's will in action. His divine mandate to reach out and to bring life and healing to all people. But here's the problem. Right now, we still draw breath. We're able to make it here to church. We have life. We are, for the most part, healed, are we not? But then we move to our Old Testament reading for the day. The prophet of Jeremiah was sent to the city of Jerusalem, basically to remind them that even though they were still breathing, that they still drawed breath, that they were able to move around, that they were dead to their sin. The people of Jerusalem didn't like to hear that message. In one essence, we are no different. Who wants to hear the fact that we still need healing? That we sin and fall short of God's glory? You've heard this message enough. Why don't we get on to something better? But what could be better than to know that in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our illness, in the midst of our death, Christ comes to bring life. It is true that on the third day, Jesus completes salvation for sinners. Jesus bears the suffering and death that we deserve. So who would ever want to reject this life given to us by Christ? Who would ever want to push away? Well, Satan is trying to get us to push away by basically trying to tell us maybe this is a little too boring. We've heard the message before. But it's almost like sort of like holding one's breath. How long can you really do it before you're sort of like forced to breathe again? The body's natural reaction is, I want life. And Jesus says, here's life. So Satan tries to do another way of trying to steer us away. Tries to put up various types of defense mechanisms. You know, when one is in pain, one's defenses start creeping up. So if Satan can show us some sort of pain in our lives that may come because we are attached to Christ, then he might be successful. Actually, I found this to be very, very true, especially when I get opportunities to talk to people who are avowed atheists. I actually enjoy talking to atheists. And there's a reason why. If I have the time and the dialogue time to discuss and to come back with future conversations, I usually will eventually come to some point in their life where there is a lot of pain. And they have pushed away from God and the life that he brings. For others, if it's not the defense mechanism of pain, Satan sometimes works another way. Satan knows that some of our minds are very tightly wired. We want to be able to control and understand something. And so if we can't wrap our mind around something and completely grasp it in our heads, then obviously it's got to be false and we got to just get rid of it. And so how can the Creator be comprehended fully by its creation? The answer is we cannot. Are there going to be some mysteries in the Bible that just will not be able to explain? And the answer is yes. And so we come before our Lord today and saying, okay, Lord, thank you for this gift of life. I may not be able to fully comprehend all of it, but I trust that you bring life. I trust you bring salvation because I am in need of it. Because how can I, a sinner, appear before the Almighty God? That's another way in which Satan wants to try to convince us. Denial. Denial is wonderful. I can deny everything, can't I? Can I deny that I am a sinner? And I need to beg for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we do in the liturgy, in the Kyrie. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Do I really need that mercy? The answer is yes. You see, there's only one unforgivable sin. The rest of sin, of course, has been paid for with Christ's death upon the cross. And that one unforgivable sin is that of rejection of God's grace and mercy. You see, your physical sins that you commit will not keep you from heaven. It is obduracy, the rejection of Christ. So the gospel is that Christ comes for sinners. He comes into our life. He takes on flesh and blood to live and interact with us. He comes to give you life. That's the gospel message. He gives us that life through his word and through his sacraments. He gives of himself and that bread and wine for sinners. Yes, there's actually one reason not to attend the Lord's Supper The Eucharist. The Eucharist meaning thanksgiving is that you're not thankful. That you're not thankful for the body and blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins that he gives through this bread and wine. You're not discerning that gospel message, the body and blood, the bread and wine of Christ. Fair enough. Then don't come to the Lord's table. But if you're a sinner, like me, fallen short of God's glory, needing his grace and mercy, Christ now freely gives of himself. He wants you to have that relationship with him. Kind of the last image I want you to take home from this message is the image that Jesus uses to describe himself as a mother hen, gathering a whole bunch of chicks under her wings. We are those chicks. And the place in which Christ comes and gathers us to bring that healing, to bring that life, to bring that protection is his church, where his word is proclaimed in its purity and those sacraments are administered. Because it is through that word and those sacraments that Christ is able to connect with us. It shows us that, yes, he comes to where we are to give us what we need, to provide for us. And in the midst of this church, we gather together. That example of being sort of close with one another, closely packed under those wings. We cannot provide our own protection. We need a Savior who is willing to take us who are chicks, us who are rebellious, us who are sinners, and say, yes, while you're still sinners, I still want to gather you within my church, connect you to my body, feed and protect you. Yes, human sin dwells deep within each and every one of us. God now comes to sinners to call and to gather. So the answer is yes. We hear that call. We gather around word and sacrament. Grace now meets sin, as it did in Jerusalem on Good Friday and that Easter resurrection. Grace now meets sin again here, where God's word is being proclaimed and Christ being administered through bread and wine. And grace wins. Life wins. So it may be for also for us, as we are connected to Christ. Our sinfulness now meets the crucified prophet. Grace, life, salvation wins again. Grace is God's final word to our sinful character of our human hearts. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.